We are mighty in his power. Jesus paid the price. You know, I've spent weeks in preparation, and we're going to be talking about the fountains that Scripture talks about, but today I felt impressed to adjust a little bit to focus on communion. Communion is such an important part of what we do. And as I've been praying and thinking about communion, part of my prayer is that some of us, especially who have been around for a while, my prayer is a new conviction would come about the importance and the power and the meaning of communion. Too often, communion can become a ritual, a ceremony, rather than what I believe its intended purpose. This is a big deal, sharing and partaking in communion. When I was 9 or 10, not sure exactly when I was a few years ago when I was living in Southern California, across the street were some best friends. There were three boys there. They were all a little bit older except for one. He was just a year or two older. His name was Joseph and the Preby family. And they were just good friends that we knew. We knew that, you know, they were Christians though, but, you know, we were a Jewish family raised in a Jewish home. But we just enjoyed, I would go over to Mary's house, which was the mom, and she made, there was a point in my life where I had to have chopped liver 3 times a week, or just liver, you know, I had to eat liver because I was anemic. And back then, when you were anemic, you ate liver. I want you to know I hate liver. My mom would make liver, but I'd go over to Mary's house, and she would make this, apparently the same thing, but it was delicious at Mary's house. So I spent a lot of time at Mary's house, at least 3 days a week, having meals over there during that time of my life. And I remember Joseph had said, hey, you want to go, Christmas was here, and he said, hey, you want to go to church with us? I thought, church? Yeah, I mean, I've never been to church before. I go to synagogue, I went to, you know, temple, but I've never been to church, and this was Christmas, and this was going to be a Christmas Eve service, and it was late at night, and I thought, I get to stay up really late tonight. Yes, I want to go. So I'd asked my mom for permission. So I remember going to my mom and saying, Mom, I've been invited to go to Christmas Eve service. Could I go? I mean, I want to go with my buddy and their family. And of course, I still remember my mom went over and talked to Mary, the other mom, and she came back. And I will never forget this conversation. This one was this was a defining moment in my life. My mom sat me down and said, okay, we're going to let you go. Oh, yes, under the following conditions. Whenever a mom says that, you know you're in trouble. So she said, you can go, but you must not kneel. You may not pray. You can listen. And above all, do not receive communion. Why? Will something bad happen? I don't understand, Mom. Why can't I receive communion? What is it? I'll never forget my mom say, it doesn't matter. I'm your mom. Do what I tell you to do. I knew right away communion was dangerous. There was something dangerous about it, something perhaps even deadly. I don't know, but I all of a sudden wanted communion so badly. My mom was like, set it up so well. And I went, I will never forget going to the service, and the plate, I didn't even touch the plate. I was so afraid at that point. Just please let this get by me. And it was years later, having received Jesus, I remember I was at church on the way. Jack Hayford was the pastor. I remember receiving my first communion as a believer. I remember it coming. I still remember Pastor Jack talking about how important communion was, and he was referencing a passage we'll look at where if you don't do this right, you could be sick or dead. And I still remembered being 9 at that moment. Communion is dangerous. Because he made it such a, it was so powerful in what he had said, and I realized this is a really big deal. Communion is dangerous. Because it brings life. It changes life. And I'm on a mission to remind us this is not a ceremony. This isn't just a simple activity. This is a life-changing moment. And for some of us, and I'm going to say it's hopefully a challenging thing, it's time for you to stop taking this for granted, to realize you are doing that, and to reconnect and let the spark ignite again in you for the life that comes when we gather around a time like this, the Lord's table, and be reminded what this is all about. Too often we come totally unprepared, without any anticipation or expectation of what God can do. My guess is most of you walked in the door, took a look and said, that's right, it's communion today, cool. As opposed to starting yesterday, thinking, wait, we do communion on the first Sunday of every month. We might do it in addition to that occasionally, but we know the first Sunday of every month is communion. And you know when communion starts? It ought to start days before you get here. Because of what God's Word tells us. But I would imagine very few of us had that thought going on in our head till we walked in. Communion is a big deal. Look with me in Matthew 26, starting at verse 26. It tells us, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it, and when he had broke it in pieces, he gave it to his disciples, saying, take this and eat it, for this is my body. He took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. That's dangerous stuff. I'd like for you and I to begin to reflect on what's actually happening here, because when you consider what's taking place, that's why we call communion a sacrament. You know, if you were raised in the Catholic Church, you're aware of seven different sacraments. We have a couple of sacraments that we've set aside. And what that means is these are holy. This is something that's holy. It's special. It's unique. It has something that's different behind it. We've assigned that God has taught it to us, that this is something that ought to be set aside. It's something that is spoken of throughout the Word of God. If you were to read Genesis all the way through to the end in Revelation, you would discover a repeated theme. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Moses, many, many events, the feasts and festivals of the Old Testament all point to the same thing. This moment, when we would receive communion from Jesus. I mean, we're going to talk about this more later in a couple months, but this was Passover. We're going to have Passover this year together. And when I think of Passover and the importance of it, remember, well, I'm not going to say a lot, remember the message. Passover is about God's deliverance of God's people out of bondage. I mean, the whole point of the Passover, a lot of us think Passover, I mean, I remember growing up thinking the parting of the Red Sea. That's cool. I mean, what could be, I mean, when, you know, Cecil B. DeMille's movie, right? Charles and Heston, Ten Commandments, he parted the Red Seas better than they were parted by Moses. I'm certain of that. Moses could have taken lessons from him. But the real point was that moment when the death angel came and took the life of every firstborn. Because what happened at that moment was a breaking free of the bondage. That brought about deliverance. And I want you to connect, because that's what Jesus is connecting for us. It was death that broke bondage. It was the blood. Because whenever you hear about blood in God's Word, it's not just bleeding, it's death. And so when Jesus says, I shed my blood, it's saying he died for us, that we could be broken free. We could break free of bondage, because Israel was in bondage to Egypt and Pharaoh. We are in bondage to sin in the world. And the Lord comes and says, I am the Passover lamb. And the blood that was put over the doorpost, where you escaped death, where everyone else was dying, all the firstborn were dying, it was by the blood of the Lamb. And it's by the blood of the Lamb, who is Jesus, where we are given the amazing gift of eternal life. And we're given the amazing gift of life today. The Scripture says we can have abundant life today. Not just something we wait for tomorrow, but there's something, and we can misunderstand that. We'll talk more about that as we go through our series. But there's something that can be appropriated today because of what God brings to us. If we would just appropriate the amazing gifts that God has by way of the Holy Spirit, what He gives to us by way of this amazing power that you and I can receive. And too often, we as Christians live really anemic in our walk with God, not realizing the amazing resource we have around us. Communion is something that has some very clear meaning. Communion is a celebration. You and I need to realize, and too often communion is seen in many other places, and I don't mind the quietness of it. I so appreciate some of the how sober we are about it and how serious we can be. But you need to also recognize it is a celebration. When you consider, like in Revelation, it says, when I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. That is the defeat of the devil. And how did that defeat take place? Because Jesus went into hell and conquered and destroyed hell and overcame, it says, by the blood of the Lamb, the power of Satan. And so this is celebration. All of a sudden you realize, God, this is what you've done for me. Not just for mass humanity, but He did it for you as a person, and you realize they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. And remember, that means His death. And it ought to be an awakening for us that Christ died for us. And some of us have been around for a while and have forgotten how really important that is. It's so easy to get disconnected to that reality of Jesus died for me. Jesus actually died for me. He suffered all that for me. He went and overcame death and hell for me, Stephen, so that someday, like you, when I stand before that throne of judgment, Jesus will be there to run interference and mediate, and then I get to go into heaven and spend all of eternity for no other reason than what Jesus did for me. Can you say amen to that? And somehow we miss that. The church loses the importance of that. That's why when we say communion, we call it the Eucharist. In the Latin or the Greek, it talks about the idea of being thankful. The words mean to be thankful for what God has done. Communion is a proclamation. The Scripture tells us, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. And remember, you don't proclaim the sadness of the Lord's death because we recognize, what does His death mean? It means life. So what you're really proclaiming is, yes, He died so that we might have life. And what you're proclaiming is life and victory and deliverance and overcoming. And the Scripture is saying, make this our proclamation. We receive communion with the whole world around us watching. I think the sad part, if there was a way to make that whole wall behind us transparent, so the 30,000 cars that go by, you know, it takes them 7 seconds to go by the front of our building. We timed it, if you're going the speed limit. If they could just see what we're doing right now. If they could understand and see the proclamation we make. I believe that's critically important, that we don't do this in secret. We don't hide in this, as often we tend to do, but rather we do this in a way that we proclaim the world, Jesus is the Lord and the Savior of all. And I am not embarrassed by that. I proclaim it loudly and boldly to the world around me as I receive His body and His blood, because look at everything He did for me. What's the worst that's going to happen to me? I might die. Physically. But that's the worst that you can ever do, because I will continue eternally in heaven. And so that changes so much. Communion speaks to a clear declaration, a dedication, excuse me. Because when we come around this table, we are reaffirming for many of us, for some of us it'll be a first time, an oath, a pledge. We are saying, I am committed to you, God, first and foremost. You got to remember, the whole point of the Passover and the taking of the firstborn is a very powerful message. Because when God did that, here's the message. I'm going to take what's first because I demand from you what is first. So here's what God's saying. I want your best. I want the first. That's why we give him the first fruits. That's why God over and over again reminds us to dedicate the first of your tithe is the first of your income. All these things, because we give him what we consider the best of us. And then what we do around the table is we make this dedication. God, yes, I dedicate my life that you are the first in my life. And it becomes a statement of personal and corporate commitment, because both need to happen. What God is asking is that we personally make this dedication, but then we do it together. That's why we receive communion together. This is a big time. Coming together in the service is a big deal and ought to be elevated once again to a very high priority, because it is a world statement that says to everyone else out there, I am dedicated to the cause, to the mission, to the purposes of Jesus Christ in my life. And so when you see my car out there, you should know how important that is. And when people see all that's going on, it speaks to dedication. Communion is dedication. Communion is something that also becomes, again, a clear declaration. In John 6:53, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That's a declaration. That's a declaration that reminds you and I, here's what I'm saying. God, I am declaring I'm dependent upon you. I cannot do life without you. I will not be what I'm intended to be, created by you to be, unless I am connected to you, in whole relationship with you, living for you, talking to you, studying about you, in community with you, doing all of these things. We are saying, I'm dependent, and I recognize the strength that I have doesn't come from me. It comes from the Holy Spirit that's in me because I received you. And that is a declaration to the world around us that I have entered into a new covenant relationship with God. And I'm committed. I am really committed to this. Not when it's convenient, not when it's comfortable. I'm committed 24/7, even to the extent of any sacrifice necessary. So the world knows number one in my life is Jesus Christ. That's a challenging thing, because some of you, let me preface this, I love you, but some of you are not living that way. You live your life with Christ when it's convenient, when it just kind of all works out, but you're not willing to push through some of the uncomfortable moments, the challenging moments. And they come every day, sometimes large, sometimes small. And that's why communion is cleansing. God wants us to get rid of the junk. God wants us to be pure and holy before him. You know, it's interesting. The scripture says, again, 1 Corinthians, there's a number of passages that reflect communion. This is a great one. Whoever eats the bread, drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread, drinks of the cup. That is why many among you are weak and sick. The idea of to examine means take a look at your life and deal with what's impure. Deal with the stuff that is unhealthy. And cleanse yourself. Because the word tells us over again, we are cleansed by his blood. Which means we're cleansed by his death that brought resurrection power. But we need to start living that way. and take the time that we come around. This ought to be a time we think and reflect and talk to God and take those moments that think, wow, I need to look at my life, my language, my talk, my behavior, my thoughts. I start examining in my life and go, Lord, am I living life for you? And then, God, those places where I am not living life for you, cleanse me. And it's so awesome that God does this through the Spirit of God, and you don't have to do it all by yourself. Can you say amen to that? Now, there's some conditions that God makes clear to us when we come around this table. I want to point out a couple of them to you. It says communion requires that we be at peace with one another. This is kind of an interesting thought. Because what God says, if you're going to bring, you know, your gift, if you're going to come before the altar, that you need to take a good look at what's going on inside your heart. Once again, that was what we just read. God wants you and I to do a lot of examination. It's a real bummer, wouldn't you agree? A lot of work here. I mean, living a life as a believer requires those moments when you just can't distract and ignore what's going on around you. And one of the big things is there an offense inside of you? Is there a woundedness in you in terms of relation with someone else? And if that has not been dealt with, then you need to take a time out before you come to the table here. And here's what you need to do. Make it right. Now, making it right means a lot. Which I'm going to talk about forgiveness and the fountain of forgiveness in a few weeks. But I want you to reflect on the fact that what God calls us to do is to examine, and before we come to his table, to make sure we have cleared the decks of those offenses. He says communion requires repentance. Again, it tells us that if you eat this bread or drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, you drink judgment to yourself. So, once again, if there's something wrong in life, what do? You repent. You clean it up. You confess it. You deal with it. You don't ignore it like somehow it doesn't matter. See, you and I have talked about this, how important it is that we deal with the sin of our life. And the sin of our life requires repentance. And it requires faith in Jesus Christ. This doesn't work just because you hang out. You actually have to come to a place that you just don't believe in the fact that there's a God, but you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And some of you, I challenge you to take a good close look. Have you, in fact, received Jesus as your Savior? Is there a testimony? Is there evidence, clear evidence that you are walking with God? Because here's the challenging piece. If there is not clear evidence, if you can't see it and identify it, in other words, if you're working too hard trying to prove it to yourself, then you ought to go back and re-examine and be challenged to receive Jesus as your Savior. You know, it's interesting that, and this is something, it's simple. You all know it, but I'd like it to be ignited in us. Every day I probably go someplace and buy something. You know, I go and buy gas, I go and shopping, buy groceries, I might go buy clothes, I buy something. And like just the other day, I went to Costco and I needed to buy gas. First thing I do is like you, what do? You check out the price. How much is gas today? Well, I passed out. $1.76 or $1.5 or something. I thought, this is 20 years ago. I've just been transported to another time. That was pretty cool. Can you say amen to that? And then I bought gas and a transaction took place. I, you know, gave my money and got the gas and off I went. Don't forget, Jesus required a transaction for us. He paid the price so you can have that gift of eternal life. So you have to realize it costs something. And I am hoping for some of us today we would reignite to the reality that Jesus actually paid the price so you and I can have this amazing appropriation of power, of might, of hope, of a new day, of being, if you will, reignited. God can literally reinvent you. But he paid the price and he died for you. He suffered for you. He fought a battle for you. And we don't think that way very often. I mean, when's the last time you actually took time to think about that? It wasn't Easter or some other kind of event where that's one of the reasons why I hope that every time we come around this table, it reconnects us with the truth of what God has really done for us rather than it being a simple ceremony that we go through. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our conscience from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That's why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of sins that they had committed under that first covenant. In other words, there was an old system. Everything you read about in the Old Testament, all of it spoke to that time when Jesus would come. And here's the point. Sacrificing cows and goats and sheep will not save you. What will save you is the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. And his name is Jesus. And that sacrifice, all of these other sacrifices, here's what Hebrews is saying. All of these things was a word picture of what to come that we would hope for. Now, here's the cool thing. You're living in the day when it's happened. Can you imagine being born 4,000 years ago and you're hanging out with Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob? And you would have a hope of what would be coming. But you're living today. You are living in fulfillment of what God has done, and now we have that blessing of today, and we don't have to wait any longer like they had to wait. Man, think of all the animals that were sacrificed in the hope of what would happen. And today, it's here. It's the new covenant. It's the new system. That's why the blood is such a central part of everything that everything about the cross, everything is so important because of what it means. It's central to the entire theme of the cross. Leviticus tells, for the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. So based on what we said, it is the blood or the death that makes atonement. Are you with me on that? So we are understanding that all of this took place, and to understand the importance of the blood. I'm going to talk more about this later on. But can I just remind you that in our communion, blood is required. As messy as that may sound, and perhaps even ugly as it may seem, it reminds us death was required. There's power in the blood. There's power in what God has done. You know, there's that old hymn, there's power in the blood. Reminds us that what Jesus did broke us free of bondage and slavery and delivers us. And it's all by the blood of Jesus. It's nothing else. Nothing else will work. There is no other way to do this. There is no other religious organization. There is no other philosophy. There's no other ideology. There is no other way to accomplish, if you will, what God and Jesus has done other than through the work of Jesus. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all what? Say that with me, all what? Now listen, sin is a big deal. Sin is serious. It's not just a little mistake. It's not just, wow, I blew it. All right, get over it. We have minimized the concept of sin. The neat part is sin is easy to deal with. I love the fact that we can get through sin, we can deal with it quickly, but we have a tendency to have minimized it and not recognize that how serious it really is. Listen, sin steals away our freedom in the Lord by enslaving us. It becomes bondage to things that have nothing to do with the purposes of God. Sin steals life. You got to realize the goal, small or large, is to steal away your freedom. How do you have freedom? By way of Jesus. And what better way than to get you to feel like you can't have that freedom by getting you to a place where it steals away any idea that, well, I guess I can't have freedom here, when you really can. But we don't deal with it. Sin kills life. Sin literally kills life in us. Let me tell you, what I see over and over again is the lack of attention to sin. So we sin, we ignore it, and before you know it, sin upon sin, it kind of piles up, and here's what happens, is you slowly then pull away from God, you pull away from church, you pull away from God, you pull away from life, and before you know it, it kills you. It kills joy. It kills all the amazing things that are a part of our lives. It literally sucks life out of you. Sin will suck the life out of you. You know, I was talking to someone. We were, this particular individual was caught in sexual sin. And when I was talking with this person, we were 10 years down the road, and I wanted to make a point. I wanted to show them how very prominent this sin was. And so we were calculating, and I said, let's sit down and think of how many hours, days, weeks, months, years you spent in this sin, and let's see what it's done to you. So yeah, okay, let's do it. So we looked at a 10-year period and calculated 3.6 years of time consumed by this sin. 3.5 years out of the 10. 35%. I said, here's what's happened. You have lost 35% of your life focused on a behavior, a thought, and action. Just think what you could have done with those 3+ years. I said, this has really killed you. And the response was, yes, I've never thought of it that way. I never thought of all the hours and time I've spent consumed in this sin, how much time I've wasted and lost. But that's what sin wants for you. It wants you to become consumed and focused and sort of caught up on what's going on, because it wants to take life out of you, and it wants to destroy your relationship with the Lord. Sin has a purpose to destroy relationship. Sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from one another. And so when we get into this sin, we begin to see how the enemy's mission, John 10:10, is to steal, kill, and destroy anything good of God in you. And that mission is lived out in the behavior and actions of sin that you and I come. And so Jesus says, listen, we need to deal with this. We need to deal with this very serious problem. And how do we deal with it? Through Jesus. Sin cannot be dealt with through human effort. We need to admit our need for the Lord, and we need to believe and receive Jesus as our Savior. Let me be absolutely clear. When you sin, you can stop sinning. You can have great discipline. You could have all those things, but sin is not dealt with till you deal with it through Jesus Christ. There will be a peace still hanging in you. Jesus and the Spirit of God does something in us that is absolutely miraculous and powerful. And the world's going to right now counter this every which way possible. I see it all the time. I read about it on a regular basis. The world, and this is Satan, he wants to convince us we don't need Jesus to deal with sin, that we can deal this with some other way. The only way we deal with sin is through the sacrifice that Jesus made. Sin requires confession and repentance. Listen, when you have sin, you got to deal with it. And the way you take the sting out of it, the way you take the power from it, is bring it in the light. The minute sin is confessed, the ball game's changed. Here's what I've learned. When you keep it in your head, It has power. You bring it out. That's why, you remember what it says in the scripture all over again? Confess with your what? Your mouth, not your mind, not non-verbally, not quietly, but with your mouth. Why does God have us do that? Because God knows how he created us. And there's something absolutely dynamic and powerful that when you confess your sin and you speak about it, those are the moments when people actually change under the power of God. That's one of the reasons why, in part, you've heard the concept talk therapy. It works. Talking about things work. It does help, but it will not deliver you of sin. It will not change the sin in your life. You might feel a little bit better because that's how God created us. But the way to deal with it is by coming to him. And listen, can I say repentance ought to be no big deal? We make this into some huge moment like, well, I got to repent. Yeah, you got to repent. Let's normalize it. We all need to repent every day. I mean, it ought to be something like, you know, I found myself, I was going to bed last night, I said, God, I need to repent. You know, I said something I shouldn't have. Would you forgive me? You know what God said? Yes. Somehow I think we expect God to say no. No, I'm not forgiving you. I've told you 555 times not to say that. And there you go, you said it again. That's it, we're done. We're done, no more forgiveness for me. I mean, somehow we're afraid to actually go to God and like somehow we're going to get this crazy answer like, no, I don't think so. And here's the other thing we tend to do with sin. We keep bringing it back. I do this. God, you remember that sin I committed last week? And here's what God says in Scripture. I have no idea what you're talking about. Let me remind you, as far as the east is from the west, I have taken that and dumped it into the darkest hole possible, and it's never coming back. And then here's what God said to me one day. Why are you bringing it up anyway? Do you think your sin's that important? No, not really, God. But we bring it up as if somehow we're speaking back to God saying, my sin is really important, and so we really ought to keep dealing with it. And God's saying, it's done. Let it go. Move on. It's a new day. And yet we live like we can't do that. But that's the miracle power of repentance. When you actually repent. When you confess. And then through forgiveness, that's how we deal with it. The sacrifice that Jesus made. Forgiveness is an absolute amazing gift. It's such a powerful gift because every human being needs it. Every one of us needs to receive forgiveness, give forgiveness. I'm so thankful for forgiveness. And we need to get this done better. And this is the table. This is Jesus saying, yes, forgiveness is such a big deal. So come around the table and let you and I come to this amazing place where we can experience the removal of sin, the truth that I have literally conquered and overcame so all of these things for you, so you can have that moment when you can walk away and have a new day. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, okay, how do we get close? Because of what Jesus did. Listen, he made the way 24/7. It's always open. The doorway is always there. He's referring to a time when this only could happen once a year. That's no longer true anymore. We have access all the time by the new and living way opened through us through the curtain. That is, and what's that curtain? Jesus, his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with the pure water. We have been given an amazing gift. And as your pastor, I want to encourage you to not throw away the gift. Don't treat it like it's no big deal. Like, oh yeah, I deserve it. You don't. No one does here. And as we in a moment are going to hand out the elements of the body and the blood, the cup and the piece of matzah, I want you to hold this and reflect on what we've discussed here today. And prepare to receive and appropriate the power of God in your life. And for some of you that have been around for a while, I've really been praying for you that you would be convicted to let that spark reignite in you for what it really means to be a believer again and receive communion. That it will not be taken for granted, but will have a powerful emotional and spiritual and relational moment in your life. Because that's what God calls us to. Let's pray. Lord, as we prepare now to receive the elements of communion, as we prepare to hold the body and the blood, I pray, God, that I pray something powerful happens in all of us. Lord, bring blessing to this amazing moment. For some here, I pray that the choice will be made to receive Jesus as their Savior. For some here, I pray that this will be a moment that they receive a new spark in their soul. That they would again come alive around this very amazing moment. Communion, time with you. So bring blessing to this as we come to the cross, as we come to that place with you where everything changes. Oh God, everything is new. For that we thank you.